Genesis chapter 15 is where we've got to, and it's an absolute gold mine of a chapter. Whether we'll be able to do justice to it, I'm not sure, but there's lots of amazing things in this chapter. We're going to read the first, well, it's the whole chapter, it's just 21 verses, and it's where God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's really, really special. So, Genesis 15. If you can see in the dark, you're right. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, and all the other ites too. Amen. So, let's have a look then. Right, it says after this, after what, and after this, it was after the battle that Abraham had been involved with in rescuing his nephew Lot. Do you remember that? The Lord appears to him after this. I wonder what the effects of the battle were. You remember that the northern kingdoms, the Elamites and so on, they were very powerful people, you know. And I don't think they'd take kindly to being thrashed. They would probably be threatening, thinking in their minds, to come back and sort that upstart of an Abraham out. So maybe Abraham was a bit anxious about that, I don't know, but that's my thought anyway. But it says after this, the Lord comes to him to reassure him. So the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And the Lord reveals himself in different ways, doesn't he? And sometimes in visions, in dreams, you'll see both of those in this chapter. God works in special ways for situations where people need something from him. So next please then. So, it comes in a vision. Well, a vision is sort of a dream, but not quite, isn't it? It's awake, but not awake, in a way. And the Lord comes to Abraham. Is that lovely? Mm-hmm. The Lord reveals himself. You see, God's a personal God, and he works in special ways as individuals. And so Abraham, perhaps feeling anxious or whatever, the Lord comes to him in this vision. What did he see? Did he see God? Well, I don't know. He saw something that was special anyway. So let's have a look at our next one then, please. Right? He heard things, which are the important things, God's word. God says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. So, why does God... Do you know the Bible says it so many times, don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. Or don't worry. Do you know why he says that? Of course we do. So Abraham was there, anxious, I suspect. So the Lord says to him, don't be afraid, Abraham. I, when God says I, you can listen to that. I am your shield. What's a shield for?
Protection.
Protection, it's defense. I'm your defense. And Abraham, you won't lose anything by believing and trusting me. I am your very great reward. Now, how do you measure very great? It's really big. God says, I'm your reward. And that's interesting. You may say, well, Abraham will have lots of stuff. That the stuff we have to leave behind. I was thinking that this morning, you know. All our possessions aren't possessions, really, are they?
No.
We're responsible for how we use what we have, but they don't belong to us, really. We're going to leave them all behind,
absolutely,
right? And if you say you're going to leave them as an inheritance, they're not yours. The kids won't have them in the end, because it's not ours. But if you've got the Lord as your possession, that's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
That is eternal, right? It's wonderful. So, I am your very great reward. Next one, please. So, that sets up a question in Abraham's mind. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Eliezer is quite an interesting chap, I guess, an important man. He was sort of head over the chief butler, they could call him, I suppose, couldn't you? But Abraham asks a question, and he says to God, yeah, Lord, what can you give me since I don't have a child? He's thinking of the future, you see. This isn't unbelief, dear friends. He's asking the question, like, remember when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a child?
Yeah.
She says, how can this be? She wasn't unbelieving. She was saying, I don't know how you're going to do this one, Lord. Well, Abraham's asking the same question. How are you going to do this, Lord? I don't have any children. Is he going to be the one who inherits everything then? Eliezer of Damascus. Well, that's where he came from originally, but he's one of Abraham's servants, yeah? Okay, so that's his question. And a good word for you here, dear friends. Don't be afraid to ask questions. God has got big enough shoulders to handle all the questions you can find for him. Yeah? You can ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily being unbelieving to say, what's going on? Why, Lord? Yeah? Right. So Abraham does that. So he's a good lad. Next one, please. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Is that amazing, eh? How old is he at the moment?
97.
Knocking on. Yes.
94.
90 odd. 90 odd. Well done. Well done. A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Well, that's a promise and a half, isn't it? Yeah. There we are. That's what he said. Okay, so next one, please. Right. He took him outside. Did he take him outside in the vision, or did he take him outside physically? Just a question there.
Who knows,
yes. But he went outside one way or another, whether in the body or out of the body, he went outside. And the Lord said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Now then, if he did that in March, what would happen?
You can't see
very much. It's all that light pollution we have. Remember now, Abraham is living where they didn't have light bulbs everywhere. And if you go outside on a night and look up, yeah, I can recommend you go to Christchurch. Yes. Go to Marion's house and look up at night out there. You will see the stars. Yes. Absolutely astounding. Yes. Beautiful, beautiful sight. Well, God takes him out and says, look at them and see if you can count them. Can you count them?
No.
Well, you can make an estimate. But basically, God's saying, he says, Abraham, you can count the visible ones.
Mm.
Yeah? But we know now there are a lot more there than what we can see. Mm. You need a decent telescope and it multiplies it up thousands and thousands of times. But he's saying to Abraham, look, Look at the sky.
Now then,
what had God told Abraham before as a promise about descendants? He says, I'm going to give you as many children as the sand on the shore, the seashore. So, you know, the earth is a measure, but this is heavenly stuff he's talking. Look at the sky now. Get your eyes up looking at the future, yeah? So, and he says, he said to them, so shall your offspring be. That word offspring is the word seed. Mm-hmm. Right, it's a singular word, right? But it can mean lots of children, yeah. Right, but the fact that God chose the word as a singular word focuses ultimately on
Jesus.
Yes, as Paul makes out in his letter to the Galatians. Yeah, but he says that's the promise. Yeah, next slide, please. Right, Abraham believed the Lord. Yeah, notice the word capital L O R D there. It's Yahweh. Yeah, Abraham believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. Now this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's a remarkable verse for all sorts of reasons. But Abraham believed the Lord already, didn't he? Didn't he? Are you sure?
Yes.
Yes. If you read Hebrews, well, where was Abraham living? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Yes. If you read Hebrews, it says, by faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees when God called him. See, he was trusting God already. Yes. So why does God at this point in the account of Abraham's journey, why does God say at this point he credited it to him as righteousness? Good question. Right, I'll offer you an answer. Yeah? Abraham had believed God already and he had a relationship with God, he was trusting God, but God chose this point in time to tell Abraham that it was through faith that God had accepted him as a righteous man. Yeah? Because Abraham is now focused not on the land, the property, situations, he's focused on the future promise. And the future promise ultimately focuses on
Jesus.
And it's when we come to faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that is reckoned to us as righteousness. Yeah? You can believe in God about all sorts of things. Let me just take you one lovely example of this. It's in Acts. It's about chapter 10 where Cornelius has had that vision and invites Peter, eventually through some messengers, to come to his house. And Peter arrives at the house and it's full of people. Cornelius's friends and family, and they're all waiting to hear what Peter has to say to them. And Peter tells them all about Jesus. And he says that Jesus had come to Israel and he'd done wonderful things and marvellous acts and all of those things. Right? So he tells them about who Jesus is and what he's done. But when Peter gets to the bit, I want you to know that it's through faith in Jesus and what he's done that God pardons your sins and offers you salvation. The moment Peter said that, he couldn't say any more because the Holy Spirit came down on them. That was the thing they needed to know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we know about Jesus, we know what he's done, but it's what he's done for us in terms of salvation that brings righteousness to us and our relationship with God. So, Abraham had a fellowship with God, but this is God making it clear. It says you're looking to the promise of who Jesus is, that you become righteous in his sight. What does righteous mean? Nothing on your debit account at all. Completely acceptable before God. That's quite something, isn't it? It's got to be by faith, because if you try contributing, you mess it up. It's not by works, not by your efforts. It's trusting God. And in that, God says, that's fine. Wonderful. Next slide, please. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. So there, he was on his journey. So God promises him the land. What land's it called?
Jerusalem.
It's called Canaan at the time. It's called Canaan at the time. That was the land he promised him. Yes? That's the land God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Yeah? What's it called today? Israel. Israel. So he's promised it to Abraham's descendants. Right. I wish the politicians had taken note of that. Next slide, please. Yeah. But Abraham said, but he's always saying, he's always having questions with God, isn't he? He's allowed. Yeah. You are allowed, yes? He says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Yeah? So, how's it going to work out, Lord? Yeah? Another question. Lots of questions. Yeah? That's a good lesson for us as believers, you know. You don't chop your head off when you become a Christian.
No.
Yeah? God's given you a brain, he expects you to use it. Yeah? And you can think things through. Maybe you can't get all the answers, maybe you don't understand everything, but you can always ask him, can't you? Right? So, Abraham's saying, how's it going to work out? How do I know? What's the guarantee that I'm going to get this possession? Yeah? So, next one, please. So, he tells him to bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Right? Now then, Moses is writing this account up for us, by the way. You know, Moses is writing the account in Genesis. But all these different animals, the parts we'll see in the book of Leviticus. This is later, after Abraham. All those different animals were sacrificial animals. And they cover the whole range of the sacrificial system. So Abraham is bringing a representative of all the kinds of sacrifice that were going to be offered in the future, right? So he's told to bring all these different animals and sacrifice them. That's quite a job, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, and cut them up. Yes. There you go. Well, I don't know if he got somebody to help him or not. I don't know. But next one, please. So he has to lay them out. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Right. So he's chopped them in half and put the opposite. He doesn't cut the birds in half. Two birds opposite each other. Right. So, and he's not. He's not going to burn them. Yeah, it's not a burnt offering, this. It's something very special. It's called making a covenant. It's the Hebrew word for it is to cut a covenant. That's where it comes from. They're cutting something in half. And what happens is that the people who are making the covenant, right, the agreement, walk between the pieces, sort of making themselves as a commitment to the promises that they made. Yeah, so that's the idea. They cut them in half and they walk between them. That's what's going to happen. Next slide, please. So, Abraham gets it all ready, and then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. Well, what's the significance of that, do you think? Well, I mean, it's food for the birds, isn't it? I mean, that's, on the natural level, I mean, they see a carcass around, they think a quick meal here, but that's not what's going on. There's something else going on.
The world can take away from your promises, can't it?
Well, it is the world, it's more than the world is. I reckon the enemy's trying to mess this up.
Yeah.
The devil's behind it.
Yeah.
He's trying to spoil it. Yeah. Nothing new there, is there? Yeah. I don't know if he knows the significance. I don't know if he understands what's going on. But he knows this is important. And he thinks, I'll fix this, I'll stop this. So he tries to get these, sets these birds off to take away the sacrifices. Yeah. Well, Abraham drove them away. Brothers, what do you have to do with the devil? You have to resist him. And he'll flee from you, it says. Resist him. Okay? So what are we going to do? Yes, stomp him. That's the word. Stamp. Yes, that's the word. Yes. Right, okay. So, Abraham drives them away. We're not messing this up. Next one, please. Right. As the sun was setting. Wow, it's been quite a wait, hasn't it? The sun was setting. Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And God's going to reveal in a dream now what's coming next, yeah? A deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Why is that? What's going on there? A thick and dreadful darkness. This is going to be a nightmare, really, rather than a dream. I'd like to suggest what's going on is Abraham has a feeling that it's not going to be very nice. Yeah? There's suffering involved. There's going to be challenges. Yeah? And I suspect that's what's happening to him. His feelings are catching up with what's coming, in a way. Right, so, he's in this situation where there's going to be some really serious news that God's going to tell him. So, next then, please. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. I'm not saying it's an original, that's a copy of an Egyptian picture graph wording thing, who are they on the picture?
Egyptians.
They're slaves, and they're Hebrew slaves, yeah. So we have literal archaeological evidence of what Abraham was told was going to happen right in front of us there. Yeah. And the Lord says to him, know for certain that your descendants, you're going to have children, Abraham, but yeah, it's not going to be easy. They're going to be strangers, and it's going to be for 400 years. That's how long were the Israelites in Egypt for? Do you know how long they were slaves there? 200 years. Yeah, but the promise was given at Abraham's time, which is 400 years before it finishes. Yeah, so it's the whole period that the Lord's speaking about. Because Abraham was a stranger in his own land as well, wasn't he, for a while? Yeah. But the Lord's saying is that there's going to be suffering. And I'm sorry to say this, brothers and sisters, but you know this already. Yeah, it was true for all God's children. Down, if you read the Bible, before the glory comes the trials. Paul says in Acts, he says, I want you to know that it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. Life has a challenge, yeah? And let me just give you the classic and the best example is Jesus. Yeah? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame. Yeah. So Abraham is learning, I'm sure he's got some idea already, he's learning that, you know, in terms of the life of faith in this world, there's the challenges, there's the trials, there's the suffering before the glory. Okay, so that's the next one. The next, please, yeah? This is the glory bit. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. Why did God allow it? Why does God do these things? I don't know. But that's how it is. But he's going to sort them out. That's good news for us, brothers and sisters. If things aren't working out, you know, we say, God's a God of justice. He's going to sort it out.
Yeah.
Woe betide those who mess up God's people, because they're going to have to face their Lord and King. Right? So, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. So, they got paid for their work. That's what happened, effectively. After all that time of slavery, how did they get come out with great possessions? Do you know? God told the Israelites, go to all your Egypt, this is during the time of Moses, yeah? Go to all your Egyptian neighbours and ask them for gifts. And the people gave them bags of stuff. Glad to see the back of them, I suppose, at the time then. But that was their wages for all the work that the Israelites had done. God says, I'll bring them out with great possessions. And Moses, who's writing up the account, must have thought, yes, Lord, yes, you did it. Amen. Okay, next one, please. Right. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried as a good old age. There's a Jewish funeral. Yeah? Dear old Abraham, he says, you'll go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. So he says, it's all right for you, mate. Is that right?
You take care.
I'm taking care of you. Yes, and you'll have a long and good life. Yeah, and a peaceful death. That's an important thing, isn't it, eh? Right, you'll go to your ancestors. Which ancestors in particular? The ones that were believers. Yeah? Right, that's what it's about. Okay, the next one, please. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Fourth generation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi.
Mm.
Yeah, and then Abraham. Levi has, Levites form Moses' descendants, and so on, ancestors. And so in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. That's the promise, eh? But this is a strange phrase, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. I've done a measuring jar for them, yeah? Right. What's going on? Who are these Amorites? They're the people. The Amorites is a general term for all the otherites that we'll see at the end. But they're the people who live in the land. And you've probably read in Acts, have you, that God appoints times and places. They were the people who lived in the land. God had given them the land. Right? But he's saying is he's going to chuck them out. He's going to stop their property rights, cancel their residence permits because of sin. But he's not going to do it until they've sinned so much that it's time to chuck them out. 400 years God gave them. Yeah. I mean, when he says their sin hasn't reached its full measure yet, yeah, it's also saying, if you read it backwards, they've got chance to repent. Mm-hmm. Yes? Time to repent, brothers and sisters, is what it's about. Mm-hmm. That's why God delays. He gives people chance. Yes? Just think, if God had said, that's it, in 1732, we wouldn't be here, would we? God delays for grace. And he's allowing them some chance. But, he says, the Amorite sin hasn't yet reached its full measure. What sort of things did the Amorites get up to?
Child
sacrifice. Yeah? Terrible behaviour. Wicked practices. Yeah? This was evil. And God had done it already in the world. He chucked out man because of man's sin at the time of Noah. And so in the land, God says, they're not allowed to stay there anymore. And do you know, the principle applied later on. Although, God had made a promise to Abraham, the land was the Jews' possession forever. What happened?
They rebelled,
they sinned against him. What did God do? He chucked them out under Nebuchadnezzar. But had he cancelled the promise to Abraham?
No,
he brought them back. Yes. And then they got chucked out with the Romans. Didn't they? 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Right? What was happening?
Brought
them back. The promise to Abraham stands. That's the point.
Yeah, that's right.
Sin can mess up your enjoyment of it, but the promise stands. Yeah? Okay. Next slide, please. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. There you are. There's your smoking firepot and blazing light. What is it? What's it about? In a dream, remember? But, or is it? No, I don't think it is now. It's not a dream anymore. He's done the sacrifices. Yes? What's going on? It's symbolic. It's symbolic of the presence of God. It's God himself. Showing, you know when the Israelites were guided in the desert? Yeah? This column of cloud and smoke and then fire at night. It was the same column. It's just the light was burning out of it at night. Yeah? It's symbolic of the presence of God. Yes? And what's happening is God passes between the pieces. What's he doing? He's binding himself to keep the promise. Yes? There are instances where people have said, as we walk between the sacrifice, if we break the promise, that's what becomes of us. Yes? So God is saying is, I, through suffering, am going to keep my promise. Well, we know where that led to, don't we? Calvary. Yeah? But God is committing himself, and Abraham doesn't walk through. Do you notice that? Do you know why? Because God's making all the promises. It's grace! Yes? God's making promises that he intends to keep. So, he walks between, in the symbolism, between the pieces, to commit himself to this promise of a descendant and descendants and the land. That's the promise that God gives to Abraham, his covenant. Next slide, please. So, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now then, a covenant is an agreement, really, isn't it? But God does all the agreeing bit. You just say, yes, Lord. It's good, eh? It's good, yeah? I've changed the diagram. Originally, it was hands shaking in the same direction. But I've got the big hand on this side and the little hand on this side. Yes, because when it comes to God making covenants, it's a covenant between the greater one and the smaller one.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's making the promises, and you say thank you. Yes. So there we are. God made a covenant. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Yes. And the word Lord is important there. What's the word Lord there? It's Yahweh. Yeah. It's God of covenant, God of relationship. It comes from I am. That's God's name. Yeah. Next slide, please. And he said to your descendants, right? Would anybody like to read this for me? I give this land from the water of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Right, top to bottom, that's where God says that's for them. Yeah, the land of, and all these other rights. Yes, some of them we don't know about. Kenites, some of those were relatives, maybe different names as well. Kenizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Do you know where the Jebusites lived? In Jerusalem. It was called Jebus originally. And he's going to give them all this land. Look, now, that's a picture of Israel. Right? It's nice, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. The Lord says to Abraham, I give you this land. That's yours. Lovely. Right. Next slide, please. So, I just want to take that section of chapter 15 and just show you how it was fulfilled, and is being fulfilled as well. In Luke, we have Zechariah, he's the father of John the Baptist. I love that, you know. It's really good. Yeah. Zechariah, he asked questions, but it was in unbelief, you know. When the angel Gabriel says to him, your prayers are answered, you're going to have a son. And he says, how's that? Now, when he said, how's that? He meant, nah. Right? And the angel Gabriel said to him, you've said enough now. Stone for 9 months. Right? It's good, yeah? Be careful, you ask the right questions, yes? With the right motives. But, after 9 months, this is the bit, after 9 months, they're going to name the baby. And Elizabeth, is the baby's mum, John the Baptist's mum, says, we're going to call him John. And all the folks around say, you can't call him John, there's nobody in your family called John. Yeah? He says, they signed to Zechariah, they made signs to him, what should the name of the child be? Yeah, and that's funny. I think that's funny. Do you know why? Because he's dumb, he's not deaf. Yeah, but they, you know, when that's how we treat people who have got disabilities. We think they're completely disabled, don't we? So they signed to him, and he writes, his name is John. He writes it down, and what happened? Immediately, he was able to speak again. Fantastic. Right? And this is what he said. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So Zechariah, by the Spirit, looks back to the promise in Genesis 15 where God said, you're going to have a son. And John the Baptist is the forerunner, the one that leads to Jesus, of course. Yeah. So he's looking back to the promise that God made to Abraham. And how long ago was it? Do you know? John the Baptist, born round about 1-2 BBC or 1 AD, that sort of time, yeah? 2000. Right? 2,000 years! That's a long time, isn't it? But the promise was kept alive, that's the thing. And in his heart, he sees it's a promise to Abraham. God, he's saying, Lord, you've done it. Amen to that. Yeah, next up, please. One more. In Romans, Paul describes what was going on in Abraham's heart as God spoke to him. Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it was said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Amen. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, the focus is on Jesus. Yes? Abraham looked forward to the promise. Yeah? But he says, against all hope. Yeah. Not very promising situation, is it? Do you know, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's funny this, but our 38th anniversary?
Yeah.
Yeah, coming up. Well, at my induction, whatever that meant, yeah, we gathered a group of people together. And there was several ministers from the town we invited to the little service, you know. And they all said their nice, warm, welcoming bit, you know. But one dear brother, a good man, I'm not knocking him for this, but he says, I don't know why he's come to March. It's an unpromising situation. An unpromising situation, yeah. Well, I've been here 38 years now. Right? Let me just offer this, yeah? I he was right. It is an unpromising situation. Unless God's made a promise. Yeah? We're not looking to have your ideal situations, perfect circumstances. We're looking to the Master to make things work, yeah? Which he's able to do. Right, so, good. Abraham believed. Yes, and it's wonderful. As a result of his faith, it led to a happening. Yeah, next one, please. I think this is the last one.
And he brought all of us from all different places here.
Yes, yeah. God keeps his promises. It might seem a long time, but he's got lots of things he's working out while he's at it. Yeah? God keeps his promises, and this is for us. It's in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold firmly to the hope we profess, because we can trust God to keep his promise. Yeah? Is that lovely? God's made a promise to you. Yeah? That you put your trust in him, he'll forgive your sins, he'll give you a new heart, he'll put his Holy Spirit in you, and he'll get you home to glory. But he'll help you to live for him while you're here. That's not a bad deal, is it? It's called a covenant, you know. God makes all the promises, and you say, please, yes, amen. Great. All because he's faithful. Let's just pray. Loving Lord, we're grateful that you are the Lord that knows what the future holds, because you've got it planned, Lord. We thank you that you've got the power to make it happen as you intend. We thank you, Lord, that while we have an enemy who wants to mess up the sacrifice and make the promise empty, Lord, you are the faithful God. And Lord, while we face trials and challenges in this world, we thank you, Lord, we're looking forward in Jesus. And Lord, that right now, we're told we have the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we will have, but we do have. And may we see that victory in our lives, Lord, giving you the glory, being a blessing, and being blessed. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.